So the earth give way, and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar in foam, and the mountains quake with their surging. Do not fear.
You are mine. You are mine. You are mine. You are Isn't that an awesome and powerful way to kick off this service? Last week, thousands of us from this community literally burned the ships and embraced the new identity given to us by God. That is awesome. My name is David. I'm one of the people who did that, and I'm telling you, it felt incredible. And the good thing is, you don't have to burn a ship to feel incredible. You don't have to burn a ship to connect with God. You can also do that through something we like to call worship. So I'm going to invite you to do something that might be brave for some of you, vulnerable for others, but let's stand up. Let's sing some songs together. Let's sing some words, not to each other, but to God. And let's see if he might come and connect with us in a real way this morning. I'm glad you're here.
Yeah. love is white and it covers us. His love is fierce, his love is strong, it is furious. His love is sweet, his love is wild, and it's waking hearts to life.
Get my name.
God, if I could ask you one thing in this moment, it would just be that everybody in this room, myself included, that we could just supernaturally, all of a sudden, know how much that you truly do love us and that you are here with us right now. God, so that's my prayer, and I thank you for it. Amen. Yeah, I got some excited people over here. Woo! That's good. God's good. All right. Why don't you meet one person you don't know around you, ask them what the latest brave thing they did was, and you can have a seat.
Hey, before we go any further, Erica, all of you guys up here, the way that God is using you guys this morning is absolutely incredible. Can we, like, yeah. Seriously. Awesome. Hey, I have just a few things for you guys. If you've been around here, you know we are right in the middle of the Brave Journey. How many people are enjoying the journey so far? Yes, we're halfway there. The weekend services have been great. The app is incredible. We're hearing great stories come out of small group. Don't complete the journey, don't complete this week without doing the Brave experience. It's incredible. It is absolutely incredible. I did it myself on Wednesday. I don't want to give anything away except for the fact that some amazingly talented and creative people have created this immersive experience for you to connect with God, and you don't want to miss it, all right? So get together with your family, with your friends, with your Brave Journey group, and go down there and do this thing together. If you want to do it as a family, I recommend the Brave Experience Family Day, which is going to be May 9th. From 11 o'clock to 3 o'clock down at CityLink. There's gonna be food trucks there to get you guys fed. There's a playground that's gonna be open if one parent wants to watch the kids while you go through, and then you guys can switch off. Whatever you have to do, do not miss the Brave experience. I'm telling you, it's awesome. Another awesome thing that's coming up around here is Go Cincinnati. Anybody excited about that? Yeah. You should be excited about the fact that as a team, we are going to literally change the landscape of our entire city by doing 500 service projects over the course of 4 hours. 500 service projects over the course of 4 hours. Now, to do that, we need 10,000 volunteers. That's 10,000 people that we don't have yet. So I know that we're a last minute culture, so I'm telling you, today's the last day. I need you, and the person sitting next to you to sign up today by 5 o'clock by going to crossroads.net/GoCincinnati. It's an awesome way to get connected, and it's an awesome way to serve. Speaking of ways to get connected, you'll see we've got listed a ton of different community groups, healing groups, groups where you can connect with people in the same phase of life as you that are going on. It's a great way to make this big place feel a lot smaller. One group in particular that I want to draw attention to is the Financial Peace University. And that's because we are seeing some amazing statistics come out of this university. The last class that graduated, check this out, $510,340 of debt paid in 9 weeks. That's amazing. That's how much debt they paid. Now let's look at how much money each medium household was bringing in. $2,700 saved in the first 90 days. The first 90 days, $2,700. That is awesome. I could use an additional $2,700 90 days from now. So you know what? Get signed up. There are a ton of spots available left, and you want to be one of them, all right? So, as we're talking about money, we're gonna have an opportunity to be generous around here. And I just wanna say, well done to all of you, because this is how we do everything that we do around here as a community, from the weekend services to the Brave experience to Go Cincinnati, even allows us as a community to respond to things that we didn't even anticipate. We know that there was a huge disaster in Nepal, and I'm glad to announce that we, as a community, as a team, we are joining with Hope Force International to give $50,000. $50,000 of relief to Nepal. Hear me say that was not in the budget. No one knew this was gonna happen, but this is what happens when you and I come together and literally put our money where our mouths are and not only change our city, but change our world as well. So the bags are gonna come on by. You can drop cash or a check in there, or you can go to crossroads.net/give. But again, well done, everybody. As we do that, we're gonna check out one guy's story of how Financial Peace University literally changed his life. Check it out.
Well, I signed up for Financial Peace University because finances has been a bit of a stress point in my home. It's been a bit of a blind spot for me. Finances are not my strength. It's been one of the probably tougher things, you know, to deal with as a married couple, primarily because I haven't dealt with it enough. We didn't come into it with a huge amount of debt. We're blessed in that way. But we also don't have a budget, and we're kind of living just sort of loosey-goosey, you know, and we have a goal to really be more of a blessing to other people, and that's kind of tough when you get to the end of the month and there's not a lot of funds to get to that point. One of the guys from my Bible study, my Wednesday or Thursday morning Bible study here at Crossroads, was leading the FPU class, and he brought it up. It's like, okay, I don't believe in coincidences, and this is something I'm struggling with now. So I told my wife I wanted to do it. She was overjoyed and jumped in. Was very nervous in the beginning. First night, didn't really know what to expect. There was already, I could feel a stress relief in my home. I could feel like, you know, I know my wife was really glad that I was doing it. And just that step out, I think really relieved, like let some of the air out of the balloon. You know, every week there would be something that would be, I felt like was directly for me, whether it was from the video or whether it was from the small group, someone else struggling with similar things or coming up with solutions for similar things that I'm struggling with. And there's been some freedom in that already starting to feel the ability to be more generous and to not be so tight-fisted about that kind of thing. I feel like there's a bigger freedom ahead of us. I feel like it's gonna take a little bit of time, but I feel like we're really on the right track, and God wants to bless us in this, and he wants us to be able to bless others and to know what that feels like more, you know? So FPU has been a great thing, and I'm really glad to have been a part of it.
Awesome stuff. Yeah. All right, so we are going to do something a little different today. No, I'm not teaching. Brian is going to give the talk this morning, but he's giving it from Israel. If you were around at Easter, you know we did a very similar thing. We heard some amazing stories come out of it. So I'm very excited that all of you are here today. So let's join Brian in Israel and see what it's like to take that first step towards bravery.
Well, it's great being with everybody today, though not on a stage, someplace better. I'm here in Israel at one of the more interesting places where Jesus did a really amazing thing. You know, one of the fascinating things about Jesus and the Bible is, unlike other spiritual literature, there's names, dates, and places that you can go and study right now. It's not like the Bible says, well, here's this spiritual idea, just trust us on that. It does have those, but it also mentions places like the Sea of Galilee, places like valleys. And I'm in a place right now where Jesus and his disciples, no question, were. On the other side of this little hill, there's the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus and his disciples marched or sailed over that body of water. And when they landed, everyone was thinking, hey, Jesus is here. He's the miracle worker. He's the one who's been doing amazing teaching. Let's find him. And so hundreds and then thousands of people came around him. And when they came around him, they were going to be putting, unbeknownst to the disciples, they were going to be putting them to a test. So Jesus spends the day, he's healing, he's preaching. He's doing what only he can do. And it comes time for a meal. And Jesus is trying to follow Jewish practice, just basic hospitality, and get everybody something to eat. So he says to people, hey, let's make sure that everyone has something to eat. Could you please handle that for me? And here's how the story says. Verse 15. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves. But Jesus said, they need not go away. You give them something to eat. So the disciples realized, man, people are starting to get hungry. We got to get this handled. Just send them away down the village, right down by the sea, and everything will take place. And Jesus says, no, how will you take care of it? This is fascinating to me about Jesus. We oftentimes think that we have a challenge or we have an issue that Jesus or God should somehow magically sprinkle his fairy dust on the situation and make everything go easy and bam, take the problem away. In reality, Jesus honors us enough to give us responsibility. In the midst of this journey, I think that you've probably been noticing there's things that have got to happen that you're noticing. And it takes a level of bravery to try those things and to figure them out. It's much, much easier if God just sends a very clear sign from the heavens and takes away the problem and makes it easy to solve. But Jesus honors them by saying, yes, you give them something to eat. I love this about Jesus. I love this. I love that he trusts us enough to empower us and say, you can do this. You can do this. Exercise your brain. Exercise your mind. I know at Crossroads, there's been so many things that God's been doing in our midst that is really crazy. And without question, we have seen God show up in miraculous ways by providing buildings or providing the right person at the right time. We've seen miraculous healings, physical healings through prayer in our midst. I'm not devaluing the role of miracles or the role that God can do that we can't do at all. But we have to understand, if you want to get something done, your first default has to be that God has empowered you and commissioned you to get it done. Now, there's 5,000 men that are here. That's what the Bible says, 5,000 men that are here. In fact, this thing happens at least more than once. At least two times it's recorded in the New Testament that Jesus is feeding people. And this one says 5,000 men, 5,000 men. There's generally more women than men. So let's just take it up right there to at least 11,000, 12,000 total. This is a Jewish culture, and they've got families, big families. They're not a practicing birth control. In fact, they know that the more kids you have, the more wealth you will have because the more you can operate your land. So I don't know how many kids they've got, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, I don't know. Let's just put it this way. Jesus has a problem to feed about the size of a normal weekend at Crossroads at all of our sites. That's pretty intense right there. That's pretty intense. And he tells the disciples, yeah, figure it out. We're going, "What? I don't have enough Clif Bars. Andrew, you got Clif Bars? No, I don't have any Clif Bars. You have any of that newfangled dehydrated food? We can go down and get some stuff because that was really light for us to carry up here. No, I don't have any. They don't have dehydrated food. They don't have Clif Bars. The way they have food is like old-fashioned meat. Ah, yes, meat, fish. Bread. Let's get some of those carbs, some of that yeast in us before people tell us it's unhealthy in 2,000 years. Let's enjoy the bread right now. This is how they eat. And they can't figure it out. So Jesus says this, bring them here to me. You've only got a few loaves of bread and a few fishes. Bring them here to me. Then they ordered the crowds to sit down in the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. And then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to all the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. So in this journey, you've been able to identify something that you're going to need to get done. And you're going to need to marshal all the resources that God has naturally blessed with, all of your creativity, all of your mental faculties, whatever physical power you have, maybe other resources you have in the bank. And we need to exercise those under the auspices and under the direction and humble service to God. And you might find out, as you do that, that it's not enough. And in that situation, we go before God and say, God, I need resources I don't have, and I'm depending on you to do what I can't do. And either way, God, I'm going to bravely go forward, and I'm going to bravely trust in you. And while this happens, we go to new places because our journey in that never ends. There's always a new mountain where God's taking us to.
So my storm would be while I was in college, I was faced with a home invasion. Three people, they broke into my house. And me and six other friends were there. So that was the beginning of my storm. I opened the door, and one of the guys was there at the door. So in the midst of me talking to him, his friend ran past and kicked the door. Three guys rushed in, two had guns, and I was so in shock, I couldn't move. They wanted everyone to get down on the ground and put their faces in the carpet, but I felt like that wasn't my destiny. I felt like whatever it is that's about to happen, I'm gonna see it coming, and I'm gonna fight it, you know, because I'm a fighter, and I'm not going to allow them to take my life without me fighting for it. So I think that's why I'm so traumatized, because I watched everything, and I saw their faces. I saw every detail of their features, you know. They ended up taking our phones, purses, computers, and they loaded all of our stuff into my car, stole my car. After everything happened that day, I was lost. A lot of stuff happened. Fear. I felt like I didn't die that day. I survived, but I died. A part of who I was that day, I will never be again. I locked myself in a cage just to protect myself from the unknown. I questioned if God was there with me. I wondered how could he put me in that situation. And at that time, all of what I said to God was, why? Why me, God? Why? I had a lot of questions. I had a lot of anger because, of course, I was scared. And I wondered, like, I'm not strong enough for this, God. Why me? Why? Why? And it was a slow process, but I know why. I know why now. I'm stronger. I am focused. It put me at a place where I had no choice but to focus. So the process of me getting out of that pit, getting from that bottom low place, was family is what initially brought me back to Cincinnati to get me in a better place, better spirits, and I started coming back to church. I formed a better relationship with God, where I just was able to talk to him. I was no longer angry. I still have those questions, but when I have anxiety, I call on him, like, please get me through this. I'm shaking. I know that I can get through this. I know you're on the other side, but please walk with me. Don't wait for me, walk with me. You know, what I think brave looks like to me is, even when you're scared to death, still walking forward, still trying your hardest to keep moving. Go against fear and trust in God and believe that no matter what it looks like, he's gonna be with you, he's gonna walk you through, and you're going to have an outrageous joy once you get through it. And that's what I try to look forward to, is not the getting there, but the being there. So, because sometimes the walk to that place where you have to be brave is the hardest. But I feel like with God, anything's possible.
So after Jesus feeds the 5,000, or as we just learned, the tens of thousands, The Bible tells us something else happens, and this is one of the ways that our modern Bibles really get in the way for us to understand the flow of Jesus' life. It's chopped up into chapters and verses, and these delineations were put in generations after Jesus walked the earth. And as a result, we just look at things in sort of micro patches instead of seeing how everything weaves together, and it's all one continuous story. It says this: immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. So they're gone. They're going on the other side of the lake, and he's heading up to a place to connect with God. You know, there's things that you know at this point that God wants you to do, and you're going to need to be brave about. And the thing is, you can't lean on your own resources. You're going to have to figure out what rhythms and disciplines you do to tap into the power of God, to have something that is beyond yourself. Jesus regularly withdrew by himself to get with God, away from people, to connect and be empowered. I think it's interesting that he doesn't just go behind a tree to be by himself. It says that he goes up on a mountain to pray. There's a physicalness that I love about Jesus. There's a, if you will, a physicality about Jesus where he engages his masculinity to take a journey up this hill, Mount Arabel, to connect with his Father, and we need to do the exact same thing. Ooh.
You reach rock bottom when you don't know your purpose in life. I think every human being wants to know why they were created, why they are meant to be here. This, the men in my life, not just my father, uncles, cousins, people that I looked up to, that really taught me how to be a man, taught me how to be a Wilson, and it kind of had me go on a different journey away from Christ. They taught me to kind of view women as objects. Your manhood is based on how many women you have in your life. Now it's a cycle, it's a game. It's, you know, on to the next one, and you just move on to the next one. You think that next one is the one, or the best, or the most special girl you ever met, and then you find out that's not the case, and there is a feeling of loneliness that comes because you get tired of going through relationship to relationship to the relationship to the drama to the drama. So there is a feeling of loneliness, and after a while, it's also a feeling of feeling bad about myself. I know if what is meant to be a blessing, if you get it too early, can become a curse, and that's what it became for me. When I was at UC, I had a buddy named Ricardo, and he pulled me aside, man. He's like, you need to start getting in church. And in that studying and that going to church with him, that's when the Lord really started speaking to me, and I started learning about like generational curses I started learning like what God viewed manhood to be, and had me thinking about my old lifestyle and how ugly it really was. Did it change overnight? No, but at least had me thinking. Unlearning behaviors is harder than learning behaviors because you have to unlearn everything you've been taught. It's been with me since a young boy. It's been in my generation of men for, you know, years. It showed me that I needed to wrap my mind around, not just my mind, but allow it to go from my head to my heart and put into action the idea that your identity is found in Christ. Since my identity was found so much in what women think of me, I know that that foundation is key to have that identity found in him. So that's what I want, to know that my identity is found in him. And that's where he's leading me. That's where he's changing me. When I fail, I beat myself up. And I know it's not healthy. Because I know his word, but when you're for me, when you're disobedient, it just, it hits me hard. So it hinders you from moving forward. I have to learn I have a place at his table. I have to learn that there's, you know, this grace and love that he has for me. And I'm trying to experience that. And this year, I started talking to God, and I'm like, I know I need men in my life. And I know I need positive men in my life that I can say, this is my brother. This is a friend. This is someone I can trust. This one I can help hold me accountable. So when the Brave Journey was coming up, I said, you know what? I'm not going to join a group of people I know. So I went in the meeting room and signed up with people I never met before. So I'm pretty excited about that. That was definitely a brave step for me.
We don't know exactly how Jesus got up here. We know he got here. That's pretty freaking cool. I tend to think that Jesus maybe took the harder route to get up here, the more scenic route. I don't know why we always think that Jesus is just sort of wandering through fields, picking daisies. He's a guy who I think wanted a sense of adventure. Now, his shoes would have been glorified Birkenstocks, but one way or the other, he gets right here. If you ever have the opportunity to get to Israel, you'll find out that there's three categorizations for every site in Israel, A, B, and C. An A site is a place where you go and you realize this is no question, historians know, this is the place where this event happened. A C site is a place where they're really not sure, but perhaps there's been some monument erected or some church or some such thing, and everyone goes there and celebrates that event, but they know that's not it. A B site is someplace in between. This right here is an A site. No question, he fed tens of thousands of people miraculously down there, and no question, he got up on the mountain to pray, Mount Arabel, this mountain right here. I had to think that he probably comes here fairly frequently. He probably would come up here to spend time with God and interact with God as he would enjoy doing, because this right here gives you a view of bigness. You know, when you want to connect with God, it's really great to be in a place where you feel small and everything else is big. Perhaps he's seeing people out here that he came to live for and die for. Perhaps he's thinking about people thousands of years later who would be in a dark auditorium in the Cincinnati region right now. You know, that's what his mission was about. His mission was about coming for you, dying for you, blessing you, enabling you and I to do things that we can't do on our own human power. It takes bravery, but we just can't do it. And while he's up here, he's watching the disciples, because remember, he sent them in a boat to the other side of the lake. So the wind is coming through here, working up the water in a frenzy and beating the snot out of the boat, and the disciples are starting to get a little freaked out. Three ideas for us today. Number one is this: storms test our bravery. You don't really know if you're brave until a storm comes, until difficulty comes your way. Sometimes difficulty comes this way because you intentionally put yourself into a place that could have difficult circumstances, but you know that's what you need to do. I'll tell you what, if you're going to get married, if you're dating right now and you're getting married, guess what? Storms are coming. Yes, they are. You're going to get into a relationship and get ready. It's all nice and happy right now, but something weird happens after you say I do, where the stakes go up and difficulty comes. And this is also part of the stuff that forges us together with our spouse and part of the stuff that causes us to understand God in a different way. If you're going to start a business, get ready. Storms will come. Finances will be difficult for you. The economy might crash. Somebody else might come in and have the same product and cut your price. People who you think there's no way I can do this effort without them, they're going to be gone. They're going to actually leave you high and dry. Storms are going to come. Second big idea is that storms bring the perception of isolation. I know there's storms in the room. If they're not happening right now, I hate to tell you, they're going to happen. It's one of the things we're pretty much guaranteed as humans. Storms are going to come. And when they come, we never like them, and we almost always feel like we're isolated, and God is far from us. I've had storms in my life. When I got married, Lib and I had a child, first child, It was a mistake. It was a surprise. It was a surprise. Let's put it that way. She was a surprise. And let me also say, it wasn't my fault. It was because of Lib, it was a surprise. All of a sudden, out of nowhere, I've got another mouth I'm going to have to feed. And while this is happening, I'm not in a great place financially. I'm working at a church. I think I'm making, I don't know, somewhere between $12,000 and $16,000. I'm feeding 2 mouths, and I'm going to have a third mouth. Life is difficult. And I go into work one day, and while this is happening, I'm actually also going to seminary. While I go into work, I find out that there was a board meeting the night before for the budget, and the budget has been cut in all areas, and my salary is going to be half. Half. It's an old Eddie Murphy stand-up line. Half. My salary is going to be half of what it was. This is not good. I've now got to raise salary in the midst of all the other things I'm doing. It is rough. We come and start Crossroads in Cincinnati. We moved in 1995 and started in 1996. And I'll tell you what, it was storm after storm after storm. Difficulty, not having the right financial resources, thinking that there was going to be people with me who were relationally committed to me as much as I was committed to them, hurt me, stab me, walk away from me, feeling isolated from them or people I was dependent on. And while this is happening, feeling isolated from God. Some of my biggest storms, or maybe the biggest storm I experienced, was right in the room at Crossroads Oakley when during a Christmas show, we had someone fall to their death. Tell you what, that's a storm. And you're never sure exactly how to cope with a storm when it comes, because it's a storm because you haven't seen it before. If it's something that you've seen before, it's not a storm. It's a way that you regularly move through life. That one, never see that one coming. Now I got to figure out, how do I minister to her and the family while she's in the hospital, lifeless on a bed? How do I do a funeral for an amazing integral part of our church who's an unpaid worker and walk her family through that? Oh, gosh, it was rough. Crossroads right now looks like things are easy street. It is not. It is one storm after another. And every time when I go into a storm, there's like a lag time of not feeling God there. When the disciples go out onto the boat, there's a lag time when they're not feeling Jesus with them because he's physically not with them. Now, as a boat would go down across this water, we like to think in our ways that the shortest distance between two points is what? It is a line. That's right. That works when you're on land, but when you're on sea, that's not how it operates. But it's not about the least distance to follow. It's about patterns, the weather patterns, the water, and if something comes that shouldn't be expected, I'm surprised by, how do I get back to shore? Right here on this edge of this mountain, there is a natural V cut in the rocks that operates as an amazing wind tunnel. And out of nowhere, bam, you'll get nailed on that water. And that's why it says the waves and the wind are hitting them in the face. And what you would normally do is you would want to be like 50 to 100 yards from the side of the shore. So if you needed to, you could head into port. What says here that they're pushed off so much so, it's about 600 feet out, 3x of what they should be out in the middle of the water. They are out of control.
My husband and I moved to Little Rock, Arkansas in 2008. We were so excited on cloud nine to be starting our lives together there and really getting our career started and starting a family there. After we had been in Little Rock for about 6 months, because it was December 2008, we got a phone call that would change our lives. It was from my stepfather, and he had called to tell us that my mom had been in a car accident, was hit by an 18-wheeler, and was killed instantly. It was literally like the waves completely engulfed me, and I was drowning. I began to drown. I called the next year, 2009, the year that doesn't exist, because I just checked out and didn't really care. I felt like I was in this dark, cold, wet trench, and I was just like, God, I'm in here alone, and I'm scared, and I hate this. And he said, no, you're not. I'm here too. I'm cold. It's dark and it's wet, and I'm in this trench with you. And I love you so much, daughter, and I want you to get out of this trench with me. And in my head, I just picture him literally picking me up with both of his arms because I couldn't do anything for myself and carrying me out of the trench. In June of 2013, we moved to Cincinnati, where my husband took a job at Cincinnati Children's. We had only been in our house for about 24 hours. I was 6 months pregnant with our second baby boy. There was a voicemail, and it said, "You need to call home, there's been an emergency." And I thought, I mean, nothing else could happen bad again, right? And I called home and he said, "Your little sister didn't wake up this morning. She had a seizure in her sleep and she had a history of epilepsy since she was little. And we just found her at lunchtime and she didn't wake up." And so for 10 to 30 seconds after that, I thought, for sure, I'm going back in the pit. This is the darkness. This is the end. The waves are crashing. There's no way I will come out of this. I'm going straight back to 2009 that didn't exist. I knew that's exactly where I was headed. But I only allowed those thoughts and Satan to tell me that for 30 seconds before God said, "No, you are not. You're not going back to that place. You are not. I am going to be here with you, and you're going to take my hand, and this time we're going to start this walk together, and you're not going to be alone this time." So then my husband, Johnny, walked in the door, and he had already been notified before I even had a chance to call him. And he walked in, and I said, "Just put your hands on me and pray for us and pray for our family." And he prayed the most beautiful and eloquent prayer I've ever heard in my whole entire life for me and for our family. And I just knew in that moment that God was going to carry us through the storm and that we were going to be okay. And we had this hope that I didn't have after my mom died, this hope of a future, hope of this little baby that I had in my belly, hope of being with my mother and my sister one day. It was just, Jesus gave me this hope in that moment that I didn't have before. I really think that the world tells us to be brave is to do things by yourself and to stand up and just do it on your own. But I think the exact opposite is to be brave. I think to be brave is to say, "I cannot do this by myself. I need Jesus and community, friends, family. You cannot do it by yourself." So I think for me, being brave was saying, "God, hold my hand right now. We're going to do this together."
I'll tell you, it's one thing to feel like you're isolated. It's another thing to feel like you are entirely out of control. I hope you don't feel that right now. Sometimes that happens to us, but here's what you need to realize. Even though you feel isolated, Jesus was up on this spot and his eyes were on the disciples. Third and final big idea for you today. Jesus' eyes are on those who would be brave even in the midst of the storm. He's watching them go from port to port, from area to area. And he's seeing their boat being blown further and further back. He's seeing the tide coming up more and more and more, the thing bouncing up and down the water. And he chooses that he's going to go down and bring the power that he can bring. I believe that Jesus comes still today to people who need his power. And I believe his eyes are on you. And for many of you, it's no longer just going to be his eyes. It's going to be his presence ministering to you and building into you in a way you couldn't have seen coming, but it's coming. And before we do a song right now that's going to cement that for us, and hopefully where you feel the presence of God, I want to just pray for you right now, okay? God, I thank you. I thank you for every person who is hearing and watching this right now. And I know, God, as I'm on Mount Arabel and I'm praying this, that you've seen this moment coming, and for many of us in here, this was the moment you're going to become real, and we're going to go to a new place. And we've been brave, we've been doing our best, but we cannot do this without you. And I'm praying, God, you'd bring your resources, your power, and your grace to your people right now, just like you brought it to your disciples 2,000 years ago. God, you're good to watch, and you're good to get involved. Amen. Let's sing this together. And remember, Jesus comes down off the mountain just like he comes down off the cross and brings power for people like you and me.
That you give us the opportunity to do this. And we're praying that whatever happens here today, the song, it will be a blessing to believers and unbelievers across the entire world. Because no one gets to do this or has done this as far as we know. So we know that you're with the new things. We know that you're with new wineskins. And so we're trying a new wineskin. We're asking for you to bring the X factor of power to make these connections work, to keep the sound levels right, to enable us to have the joy of the Lord. We did pray for your covering and grace, even on things we don't even know to pray about. You're good, and you've included us, and so help us to honor you today. Bless your people. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Do it.
Grace abounds in deepest waters, sovereign.
So knowing that storms come, knowing that we're all going to be isolated one way or another, and knowing that Jesus uses his eyes and he sees us and is aware of us, why not take a leap? Well, you know, the thing I like about the disciples is they're going someplace. They're not saying, let me just hunker down and fold out my chair and just stay where I am. They're going someplace. Friends, you've been doing a lot of work in the midst of this journey. Take the leap. Take the leap. Go out and do that thing. Try that thing. Start the new business. Do the new spiritual discipline. Ask her out. Have a child. Take up the hobby. Do the thing that you feel that God is stirring in you, because whether you do it or not, it's not going to stop storms from coming in your life, but you may as well do it because you're taking a leap in the process. You're not just improving your life, but you're improving the opportunities for God to get intimately and intricately involved in the details, the difficulty, and the storms, because he loves people who take the leap.